Do me a favor, open your Bibles again to chapter 10 of Matthew. We're going to finish these 4 points up today. We did two last Sunday. We're going to do two more this Sunday. And we continue on in our sermon series, based off of 1 Peter 3:15 verse, that apologetic verse in which we are to make a rational and logical defense of the faith, that we are to stand for truth, that we are to be able to articulate a clear gospel message to one and all, wherever God would put us and what path He would have us in. And this is just crucially important, beloved, that my prayer as a pastor, shepherd of this flock, is that God would continue to embolden us and encourage us, and to use us to preach and teach and to live in light of God's gospel, that no matter what the situation or circumstance we may find ourselves in, we would continue to be about the business of going and making disciples of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read this section again in Matthew chapter 10 and follow along, verses 16 to 22. 16 to 22. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Would you bow one more time in prayer? Lord Jesus, I again ask that in spite of me and in spite of all of us, Lord, we're fallen and yet we are saved by your grace. And so we ask that that grace this morning would open up our minds and our hearts and our ears and our eyes to these things that truly matter, Lord, and that these words, these truths that would come forth from these pages of Scripture, holy written Scripture, hearing your voice, Lord. We want to hear from you, that you would speak to each of us, Lord, and that these propositional truths would make a huge difference in our lives right now. Not tomorrow or the next week, Lord, but they would make a difference today in our lives. We need you more than ever, Jesus. We call out on you. We cry out to you. We are needy, needy people. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, as I mentioned last week, he starts off, of course, this section with "behold." It's a word to get our attention, to grab our attention, and that we are to listen up. He would want his disciples, we are his disciples, are you not? We should be listening. We should be paying attention to this morning of what God would have for us. And again, this is an area of discipleship that Jesus would want us all to know. So in that half sheet of paper, you want to grab that again. I have those four, what I'm calling those mission directives. Not going to spend a lot of time on those first two. Miles prayed for it, mentioned it. Again, we are to be, as it says in verse 16, we are to be wise and innocent. Wise as what? Wise as snakes, as serpents, which would mean we are to be somewhat clever, somewhat crafty, even shrewd. The opposite of this is to be ignorant, to be gullible, to be easily swayed. I know people that are easily manipulated, and we are not to be that. We are to be smart, street smart in this way. Colossians 4:5 says we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And again, in particular, in the context, when are we to be wise and innocent? Well, when we're dealing with these wolves that seek to devour and destroy the sheep. because these people will definitely persecute us and malign us and harm us and destroy us. Why? Because of our love and trust in Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're called to be different, all right? And if this church or any church in America is going to stand forth for these doctrinal truths, these premises that we would reflect Christ and that Christ would live in and through us, we need to be different than the world offers us. We try to be so relevant, and we've stopped being wise, and we've stopped being innocent as doves. And what does it mean to be innocent as doves? In the big focus here, the dove was a sign of purity, of grace. It was a gentle bird and so on. But as I said last week, they used it for their offerings, their sin offerings. But to be innocent, in what way? It means we're to be people, it's been prayed even this morning again, we're to be people of integrity and honesty, purity, holiness. People are attracted to purity and holiness. That's what the church needs about. That is what's going to set us apart. Holiness means what? To be holy means to be what? To be set apart. And therefore, we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as dove. Point number two last week was beware of people. Again, people are all around us, all right? So does that mean we're supposed to hide in some deep, dark cave somewhere all alone? No, we can't avoid people. But it means to be, again, smart, to be aware of certain people, not to be caught off guard, to be alert. Beware. Jesus is preparing his church for suffering, for persecution. He doesn't want us to be caught off guard. Be alert, paying attention to what's happening around us. Take note and be mindful of the current cultural, again, nuances and worldviews that are indeed anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-truth. What's prayed this morning, that the lines are so blurred, aren't they, from right and wrong? They shouldn't be for us. They truly shouldn't be. And that's what's hard, I think, for us Christians. We know right from wrong. We know that is obviously sin. That is obviously wrong. And yet, it seems that we are getting so used to it that we've even grown in the church complacent. The tragedy of all this that we're seeing is that we're hardly blinking an eye. It's like, and I'll be honest, this isn't going to be the last of it. This won't be the last of it. We'll have another tragedy, whatever, months down, and whatever, of some ridiculous, murderous evil. Beloved, we just need to be alert and aware of what's happening in our culture, in our country, in our own lives. We are to be about the business of the gospel, truly. Again, in verse 18, we see again the motivation for this. It's for the glory of God. Again, you'll be flogged, you'll be dragged before governors and kings, it says, for my sake. Anytime you see that, it's found often in Scripture, anytime you see for my sake, it means for the glory of God, for the purposes of Christ. That's our ultimate purpose. We want to glorify God. So let's move on here, though. This is where we start fresh and new. Point number three, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Once again, we are commanded and reminded of a central characteristic of our faith. It says here, in verse 19, when they deliver you over, it says, do not be anxious. And if you keep this all in context, I want you to see as he's speaking to his 12 apostles at this point, all right? And this is, I would call this, this isn't your typical teaching to the crowds, all right? This is very direct, very purposeful, aimed at his disciples. And if you look at the context here, he says, yes, in verse 19, don't be anxious. But in verse 26, if you jump down, he says, have no fear of them. Verse 28, he says, do not fear. Those who what? Who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Again, keeping everything in the right perspective. Rather, he says, fear him being who? God and creator of the universe. Again, verse 31, he jumped down there. He says, fear not. And so this is crucial to understand this. This is a crucial grace that is a must for everyone who claims Jesus Christ. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. This unholy fear or worry or anxiousness is a part of our fallenness, our fallen, sinful nature. All right? Are you hearing me on this? And this is an area, this is a part of our fallenness that Jesus desires to correct. All right? Anxiousness, worry, fear lead us into so many other troubles and problems like anxiety and depression and doubt and impatience and anger, as we're seeing it play out in our country. Hate played out in our nation. Leads to drugs and alcohol and high blood pressure, and the list could go on and on and on. And yet, this is something I want you to hear. This particular command, this is a command, by the way. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't, by the way, this is a command. All right? This is one of the most reiterated, emphasized commands found in all of the Bible. All right? This is amazing stuff. Which tells me that all of us in this room this morning need some serious help in this area, and if we're honest, we do. Read the Bible. Abraham was told right away in Genesis not to be fearful. Jacob was commanded not to be afraid. Moses was told not to be afraid of man. Joshua was told and commanded not to be afraid of man. Most of the Old Testament prophets were commanded by God not to be fearful or afraid. Mary was told this. Joseph was told this. The women at Jesus' tomb were told not to be afraid. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where were all the apostles? Where were they? Hiding, cowering, somewhere hidden behind locked doors. All right? Again, in the same chapter 10, as Jesus speaks to these disciples, he tells us at least 3-4 times, don't be anxious, don't be fearful. And this, again, is such a prevalent command in the Bible. And beloved, if there's ever a time where fear and anxiety seem to have dominated not only our culture, but ultimately, I think, dominate a world culture, it's fear and anxiety, and it's just, it's out there. Now it's so present. Philippians, you know some of these verses, and they're hard to take sometimes, aren't they? If we read these commands, if we're honest. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, do not be anxious about anything. It says it. But, contrasting, but in everything, this is the cure, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what happens as a result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, again, this is what I would encourage. This is the practical advice that we're given here in the book of Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, it says, think about these things. Other version says, set your mind on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise. Peace. Peace. Later on, as we get through 1 Peter chapter 5, he says simply, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all again, all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And he doesn't say just some of your anxieties. He doesn't say don't worry about, you can worry about a few. No, he says don't worry about anything. Cast all your anxieties on him, all. It's an all or nothing thing in these texts, and we find that difficult to do. Matthew, earlier on in the same book that we're going through right now a little bit, chapter 6, he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you, me of little faith? Therefore, in conclusion of this, if we have the right perspective again, this is crucial, having the right mindset. Therefore, in conclusion, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be fearful what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you should wear. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And I'll tell you, this is the culture we live in. People seek after these things. Just chase after all this material stuff, all this material want. I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. I need more of this, more of this, more of this, and more of this. But, contrasting, he says this. Here's the cure again. Here's the hope. Here's the promise. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and guess what? You'll get everything you need anyway. You'll do just fine. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, again, conclusion, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be troubled about what? Tomorrow. I love this, because guess what? Tomorrow's going to have it'll be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, I was reading some results the other day. It was stunning, the things that we worry about. It was fairly accurate, evidently. We worry about things that never, ever happen. It was something like up in the 60 percentile of things that never will ever happen to you. And then they had the next percentage, and it came down to about a very small percentage of things that actually are going to really possibly happen to you. And don't get me wrong, I've said this before, there is a healthy fear, is there not? Yes, absolutely. There's a healthy fear. And the greatest and most prominent and premier healthy fear is what? Fear of God. Fear of God. When we worry, beloved, and are overly anxious or fearful for the wrong reasons, we are basically telling one and all that we really don't trust Jesus in this particular situation. That our faith really isn't grounded in our sovereign Lord in this situation or circumstance. Think about it. And when we hear this command that you're not to be anxious or fearful or worry, let me ask you this. How are you hearing it? How are you receiving it this morning? Because this is important. Jesus isn't he's not some military drill instructor, okay? He's not saying, all right, toughen up, you girly men. You know, you crybaby wussified losers. Stop being afraid. No, but we can have a tendency to, we can. No, he's not. We should receive this command as from the Lord who loves us and cares for us and has great concern for us. Our hearts and our minds should be soothed as we listen and obey his promises. Our God, do we believe this? Our God who will forever have your very best in mind. Do you believe that? Are you hearing me? Do you believe that? In every circumstance, in every situation, when troubles come, when trials come, when tribulation comes, when persecution, suffering comes, and it will come, do you still trust the Lord? What's the opposite of being fearful or anxious or stressed or worried? Well, it's being strong and courageous in Christ. It's having great faith. It's having a true peace, not as the world offers, but a peace that surpasses, again, all understanding. It's to have calm in the midst of a storm. It's being able to sing praises to Jesus even when the world seems to be crashing in around you. When the storms of life come crashing upon us, do we have a tendency to look more at the storms, or do we focus more so on Christ? It's interesting, too, how often Jesus tells his apostles at the Last Supper. Last Supper. Jesus says to his apostles, his disciples, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." That same supper, he says, "I have said these things, these propositional truths to you." Why? So that you may have peace. In the world, he says, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Do you know the first words that came forth from Jesus' lips after his resurrection? His very first sentence. He says, "Peace be with you. Don't be afraid." That's it. That's a sentence. So something's going on here, isn't it, beloved? Are you hearing what's been laid out here this morning for us? Are you smelling what I'm cooking, I guess? And the question is, how does this command work out in our lives in a practical way when it comes to Christ and His gospel? Beloved, our biggest issue that we have in not sharing the gospel message isn't because we don't know how, or didn't get the right training in evangelism. And again, as I said before, that's an easy fix. That's an easy fix. Our big issue, in which God's word points to time and time again, is our fear of man. That's our big holdup. That's our biggest roadblock in sharing Jesus Christ with another or saying His name out loud in public. When I was in high school, the very first time I heard a youth pastor from a friend of mine took me out for breakfast at a busy restaurant called Big Boy Restaurant. I don't know if anyone recalls if they're even around anymore. And it was over at Brookdale. That's not there any longer either. One of the Dales. And it's a crowded restaurant, and he's sharing the gospel with me very clearly. Very, I thought, pretty good. I mean, I'm starting to get it a little bit. First time I ever heard it that I can remember. And he's explaining to it, and he's kind of doing that four spiritual laws thing. And if you remember, I still have the napkin actually at home in my dresser drawer. And this was a sophomore year going into my junior year. And he drew a little throne, like a chair. And back then they called it ego, today, or self is on the throne. And you know, and Jesus or God's over here. Well, God needs to be on the throne. And he's explaining that, you know, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And well, that wasn't hard for me. I knew that. You know, I knew that. Growing up as a good Catholic boy, I had a great fear of hell, and I knew I was heading there. But so anyway, he's sharing and this and that. And he sees that I'm seemingly receiving it somewhat. I'll be honest, I probably wasn't saved at the time, but he says, you know, he wants me to say this, quote, the sinner's prayer thing, you know, and out loud in public at this crowded restaurant? And I said, no. I don't know if I was about to say something stupid here. But I said, no stinking way. I said, no way. No way. I'm not going to do that. I'm embarrassed. There's people around. This is a public scenario. And so then he talked me into he'd say it kind of with me, and all I had to do, he said, well, could you say amen at the end? And I broke, and I said, all right, I'll do the amen. So there I was, and he's saying this thing, and he was done, and he's looking, amen, all out. And I'm looking around to see if anyone's noticing me. And that's how embarrassed I was back that time to say Jesus in public or anything of the gospel. No way. And that's the fear of man that we have. And it's tragic. George Mueller, if you know anything about George Mueller, lived in the 1800s. A mighty, mighty man of faith. A phenomenal man of prayer. Trusting in Christ. He opened up orphan after orphan after orphanage, I should say, in England. And one of his quotes, it's a great quote, and listen to this, it struck me very strongly. By the way, if you ever get a chance, I would recommend you to purchase or go to, I don't know if they'd have it at the library, but a biography on George Mueller. I just want to encourage you all to read more of these mighty men and women of God biographies. They're very great encouragement. He says this, though, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. I just love that quote. 99% of the time, beloved, when we fail to share the gospel, it's because of our fear of people. And beloved, truly, that comes down to the sin of idolatry. We fear man more than we fear our great and glorious God. And we need to turn this around. You hear me? We need to turn this around. We need a healthy fear and love of God first and foremost, which in turn gives us the right and proper perspective of humanity. There's so many verses here. I'm just going to read one quickly. Chapter 4, if you went into that, chapter 4 of Acts. Chapter 5 of Acts, the apostles are thrown in front of the Sanhedrin, the same exact council that had just murdered Jesus a few months prior, all right? He says this, that when they had brought them and they set them before the council, and this high priest questioned them, the same high priest that had butchered Jesus, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter, of course, the same cowering disciples. Remember those guys hiding behind closed doors? And they at this point, did they know if they're going to be alive the next moment? No. Were they going to live or die? They didn't know. This might be the end. But here's what Peter and the apostles answered. It says all of them answered this. We must obey God rather than men. It's simple there. God first. Fear of God over the fear of man. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, really knowing, understanding, appreciating, apprehending the true fear of the Lord, having a true fear of the Lord, what's the result of that? It says we persuade others of the gospel. We tell others of Jesus Christ. We have a right and proper fear of God. Guess what? We are going to share the gospel. You're going to be convinced that the gospel is everything. Amen? There's power in the gospel. We need to get this balance, beloved. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 23. It says we are to obey everything those who are our earthly masters. Again, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You do it, why? Out of the fear of the Lord, out of your love for Jesus Christ. And whatever you do, beloved, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Do you see again? God first, man. You have to have that right balance. If you have a right perspective of God, beloved, you're going to have a right perspective of who you are. If you have a wrong perspective of God, a wrong perspective of us, it's going to get off balance. It doesn't work. Again, and Jesus grounds and gives his reason why his disciples shouldn't be worried or anxious or afraid in this context. Back in chapter 10, look at your Bibles. It says here, for your speech or your testimony of the gospel will be spirit-led and spirit-empowered, he says here. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you and speaking through you. And these are, if we take this in context again with other verses like this, do we realize that Jesus is with us? Do we believe right this morning that God is in the sanctuary? He's here. Our Trinitarian God is present. The Holy Spirit is present. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We want to make our Trinity correct here. But again, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right? Jesus promises in the Great Commission found later in Matthew chapter 28, and behold, again, listen up, pay attention, and behold, I am with you always. When? Always. Is there ever a time he's not with you? No, always. Even to the end of the age. An age. He's with us when? Forever and always. Is our faith in those promises? Do you truly believe this? Do you comprehend this? Paul says, the Lord stood by me in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me, the result being so that, through me, why was Paul strengthened and why he understands that the Lord stood with him and strengthened him and gave him all, so that why? So that through me the message, the gospel message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. You see that? The Lord stood by him. The Lord was with him. The Lord strengthened him. Why? Why? To share the gospel. Beloved, do you realize why you're here? One of the main reasons you and I are here and been saved as new creations in Christ. Yes, ultimately to glory in God and delight in Him and find our everlasting joy in Him. Yes, but it's to share and to spread this good saving news. The Lord stands by us and strengthens us and encourages us so that we can have our best life now? No. So that we can proclaim a saving message of eternal hope and glory with Jesus. And do you realize this is a great study too, particularly in the book of Acts, but almost every single time in the Bible when the Holy Spirit indwells a person, you know what the result is? Holy Spirit comes upon and dwells a people, a person. The result is, the gospel goes forth and someone gets saved. It's amazing. But not all the time did people get saved. But when the Spirit came upon them, the word was preached. Stephen, the Spirit came upon Stephen. He was stoned, but the word was preached. And it fits. The main verse in the book of Acts is verse 1:8. We went through the book of Acts as a church for a few years together. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. Just what Chris prayed about this morning. Our sharing of the gospel message with friend or foe ultimately comes down to a matter of the heart. And a heart is only changed and transformed and renewed and regenerated by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, resides within you, hear me now, knowing that the Holy Spirit resides within each of us should be a phenomenal motivating factor as we go forth in sharing a clear gospel message of Jesus Christ, a saving message of Jesus. Without God's Spirit, without the third person of the Trinity present, the gospel message goes nowhere and does nothing. But praise the Lord for His Spirit. There's so many truths here that I'm praying will bring about a transformation in all of our lives so that we wouldn't be fearful. Our fear would be in God and not in man, that we'd realize that He will never leave us or forsake us, that this Spirit actually resides within us and dwells us to go forth with this saving message. So my prayer is that all of us in this church would continually look for those opportunities to declare that message of truth that should be, again, on our lips on a regular basis, looking for those divine appointments, realizing that people need to repent, turn from their sin, and turn and trust in Jesus. He is your only hope. He's the only way. He is salvation. He's everything. He is it. Hallelujah. He's it. We're not going to get to the last point. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Father God, we again bow before You this morning, realizing that all of us struggle with fear, with worry, with anxiety. And Lord, yet You've told us so often, and these aren't just empty words coming forth from the pages of Scripture, but they speak with power, Lord, and Your Spirit that You've given to us, Lord. So I pray that You'd cause me, start with me, and start with this church, Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid of man, even though we look outside and notice all the killing and the murdering and the hate and the anger and dysfunction and the racism and the bigotry and whatever. All this sin is everywhere. But Lord, may we not fear. May we fear You. May we realize that the only hope that anyone will ever have is the hope of the gospel as found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone here yet this morning that has yet to receive that Spirit through the work of the gospel, that has yet to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray for their souls this morning, that You would allow them in the simpleness of their minds would open up, their hearts would open up, their spiritual ears would receive that message of reality, of truth, of gospel, of good news. Oh Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name.